That's our standard of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. This is God's word. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. This is God's word. Unlike speechless idols, our living God actually speaks and wants to speak peace into our souls this morning. Let's pray. Father, here we are, your people, longing to hear. And even if our mouths are silent, our hearts and minds rarely are. So come, Holy Spirit, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So, three reasons from the text that God gives us a gracious invitation to silence so that we could experience great spiritual benefits. First of all, develop the discipline of silence as a means of listening. Look at verse 18. What profit is an idol? And it goes on to say in the verse, a speechless idol. Idols don't speak. The Hebrew literally says idols are speechless nothings. And yet nothing gets in the way of us listening to God like idols. Now you're thinking, well, Bob, I don't have idols. I don't have a shrine in our kitchen that I bow down to of wood or stone. Look, idols aren't just things carved out of wood. Idols aren't just things sculpted out of stone. An idol is any created thing we look to make life work other than looking to Christ. See if I can surface a couple idols for you this morning. Fill in the blank. Life is only worth living if I have blank. What are you thinking about right now that you're wanting to grab hold of that you don't have, that you're almost demanding? And you're thinking to yourself, life isn't worth living if I don't have this. It's an idol. Secondly, my life just won't work unless I have fill in the blank. We all have these things. See, they're teachers of lies. They're untrue. Life really can work without that blank. Because God is the one who wants to fulfill your heart's desires. See, we think idols will speak to our hearts, but idols are incapable of doing so. Some of us are looking to the idol of success, hoping that that will speak value and worth and significance to our hearts, but they can't. They're speechless nothings. Some of us are looking to money and possessions to speak to our hearts about security, but they can't. They're speechless nothings. Some of us in just a few weeks are going to be looking to sports and entertainment, NCAA football, to give us a sense of fulfillment and pleasure, but they're speechless nothings. They cannot speak to what our hearts truly long for. Look at verse 18. For its maker trusts in his own creation. Idols turn every single one of us into spiritual ventriloquists. You've seen a ventriloquist, right? There's a dummy, and it's your voice in it. That is the only voice idols have. It's your own voice trying to find your own salvation, your own significance, your own security. It's a speechless nothing. If we're listening to our own voices, we're not listening to God, are we? And so God says in verse 20, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." See, the purpose of silence is to create space for God to speak. That's the one thing I want you to leave with this morning. The purpose of silence is to create space for God to speak. So what are some ways that we can develop the discipline of silence? Well, first of all, you can develop the discipline of silence by listening to God's truth. I mean, you ever think about that's one of the reasons it's important to be in church every week? I mean, look, you're not here for my sake, I hope. You come to church to sit silently before the Word of God. And in that silence, God replaces our lies and the lies of cultural idols with His truth. That's one of the reasons why we had the idea of going through the Blue Book as a congregation. Look, you don't have to use the Blue Book. The point is, we're trying to get all of us as a body into God's Word on a daily basis. That time of silence before the Lord gives God the space to speak. So develop silence, the discipline of silence, by listening to God's truth. Secondly, develop the discipline of silence by listening to God in prayer. I tried to model that for us this morning. We often think that prayer is talking, and it involves speaking from time to time, but prayer is also listening. Now, you think, well, Bob, that's just not going to work. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Ask this as I say it to yourself silently. God, who do you want me to pray for today? Now, don't tell me that a name didn't pop into your head. See? Silence opens the way for God to speak and to lead and to guide. Let's try another listening prayer. God, how do I need to repent today? My bet is that God just spoke. And he put his finger on some area of your life that he wants to deal with. See, God really can speak into the silence, listening to God in prayer. Let me encourage you, if you're praying with a friend about some problem, a spouse, about some issue, begin by saying, you know what, let's just spend about a minute in silence before the Lord with this issue. Then after a minute, look at each other. Say, hey, did you sense anything from the Lord? Don't have to check the name of the church on the way out. We really are Presbyterian. But this isn't non-Presbyterian. God speaks as we listen in prayer. And you wouldn't believe the number of times I've prayed with a friend. We took that minute of silence. And when we opened our eyes and looked at each other, God spoke, not audibly, but in a way that really fit with Scripture. And see, that's another important element to listening in silence. The more Scripture we have hidden in our hearts, the more words the Spirit has at His disposal in our lives. So to develop the discipline of silence by listening to God's truth, develop the discipline of silence by listening to God in prayer. And then thirdly, develop the discipline of silence by listening to God in meditation. Now, when I say meditation, most of us are used to Eastern mysticism, yoga. I mean, not that there's anything wrong with stretching classes. I'm not one of those kind of guys. But if you really get into yoga and Eastern mysticism and Eastern meditation, it's actually about emptying your mind. A Christian is never, ever called to empty our minds, ever. We are called to fill our minds with the Word of God and to spend time meditating and reflecting on it. Let me give you an example. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father. Stop right there. Okay? Our Father. Stop, reflect in silence. God, you are my Father. Become so silent before God in reflection and meditation that you can hear his heartbeat. And if you get that silent and you're understanding the gospel of grace, then you'll understand that God's heartbeat that you're hearing is for you. And Zephaniah 3:17, that God is actually singing over you with delight and rejoicing. See, the reason why for some of us the gospel of grace is just blah, 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 is because all we've done is listened to it in the context of a message, and then we've gone about our noisy way. There are some truths of the spirit and the heart that only silence before God opens the opportunity for God's spirit to speak to our hearts in a way that he just chooses not to, had we not become silent. Matter of fact, that leads to a reflection that you're going to read this week by Annie Dillard. When I was first converted at Penn State, one of the things that really floored me was I would go outside of my fraternity house and lay on my back on a rock around a pond that we had, and I would gaze up at the stars. And I remember when it struck me, I know the God of the universe. And it was real. And I can never forget the time when I realized, more importantly, he knows me. He sees me as if I was the only person on the planet. I love the stars. It always gives me that impression of God and his favor and power and love. Well, Annie Dillard said this, "You don't have to sit outside in the dark. However, if you want to look at the stars, you'll find that darkness is necessary." Similarly, you don't have to become silent. But if you want to hear from God, you'll also find that silence is absolutely necessary. Develop the discipline of silence as a means of listening to God. Secondly, develop the discipline of silence as a means of surrender. What profit, verse 18, is an idol? And again, Paul says in Ephesians 5:5 that idolatry is not just a statue. In Ephesians 5:5, he says covetousness is idolatry. Now what is covetousness? It's a demandingness that says, I want, I need, I have to have. That's coveting. That's idolatry. It's a demandingness of the soul that it says, again, I cannot make life work without this. And that's what causes us to covet. Now notice, coveting is a demandingness that is exactly the opposite of surrender. So when we are living in light of our idols, rather than living in surrender before God, we're going to be living in a spirit of demandingness. We're going to demand life from certain things. We're going to demand stability from other things. That's what wood is. Wood is a symbol of life. That's what stone is, a symbol of stability. What are you looking to for life? What are you looking to for stability? It creates a demandingness rather than a surrender. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. See, silence allows space for God to speak so that we listen. And silence allows us to see God on his throne as king so that we can surrender. Some great readings in your blue book this week. Ecclesiastes 5. When you draw near to the house of God, guard your lips. When you come near to God's holy temple, let your words be few, because he is in heaven and you are on earth. You hear what's being said here? Now look, it's not with the attitude of Oz. It's not with a tone. God's simply being honest and realistic. I am God. You're not. I'm infinite. You're not. I have perfect wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. You don't. So surrender. Give up your demandingness and surrender to love. Surrender to goodness. On Thursday, the Blue Book reading is Psalm 131, and it parallels a child being weaned from its mother who is learning to rest on his mother's shoulder, who calms and quiets his soul. That's what happens in surrender. We stop our fighting, we stop our kicking, we stop our screaming, we stop our demanding, and we recognize God on his throne is loving and good and wise. And like a weaned child with its mother, so our souls become calm. You see, God is not saying be silent and surrender like Oz. Silence, whippersnapper! He's saying, shh, it's okay. Shh, I got this. Shh, it'll be all right. I mentioned last week William Cooper, one of the great hymn writers of the church, struggled with depression his whole life, was suicidal numerous times. John Newton, the slave trader who was converted and who wrote Amazing Grace, brought William Cooper to live with him and live next to him, discipled him, and said, you know, William, your depression may lessen or lift if you write hymns of praise to God. So William Cooper started writing these hymns, and one of those hymns was God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Look at these words and think of surrender. As you hear these words, as you sit in silence before these words, under these words, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Is your life stormy right now? That's where God likes to ride. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, that's our God. He treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, aren't we just like the lion? Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread. What are you fearing right now the most in life? The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy, big thunderclouds of mercy, and shall break in blessings on your head. Can you believe that? His purposes will ripen, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. A man who was suicidal and depressed most of his life wrote these words. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. That's all we have as humans, right? Feeble sense. But trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. See, we look at God's work. We look at our lives. We look at our circumstances from our perspective. He's in heaven. We are on earth. Therefore, let our words be few. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. As we sit in silence before God, he leads us to a place of surrender. And then thirdly and finally, we develop this one of silence as a means of listening, a means of surrender, and thirdly, as a means of peace. We look to idols to give us peace. When we're under stress, when we're under duress, we look to something other than Jesus to give us a sense of calm and peace. Another blank to fill in. Let's go to the blank first. In times of uncertainty and anxiety, I often turn to blank for peace. Fill in the blank. In your life right now, in times of uncertainty and anxiety, I often turn to blank for peace. That is your idol. look at an idol. This is out of Indiana Jones. It's covered with gold. It's a speechless nothing. That's how worthless the idols of the heart are. Why would we look to speechless idols to speak things to our heart that only God can speak? And yet, if we don't get silent before God and reflect upon the fact that He's in His temple, we're never going to hear what our hearts long for. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. Look at verse 19. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Woe is a word of impending doom, a word of ruin. Far from peace, it creates anxiety. And yet, when we turn to idols for peace, it will only ever increase our anxiety. Remember the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18? There was a power encounter between Elijah, the prophet of the living God, who sits on his throne, and the prophets of Baal, the idols. And Elijah said, tell you what, let's build two idols. And you cry out to your God first, and I'll cry out to my God later. And whichever God answers by fire and consumes the offering, that will be the real God. And as you look at the account of 1 Kings 18, the anxiety and distress of the prophets of Baal increase every hour. They cry out to God and nothing happens. Their God, Baal. So then they decide to start screaming and jumping up and down to get his attention. And that doesn't work. They get even more anxious. Then they start cutting themselves. They actually start engaging in self-mutilation, hoping maybe that in their anxiety, God would, their Baal would hear them. But not Elijah. Elijah simply gets quiet before God and then cries out, oh God, show them who is Lord. And God sent fire and consumed the offering. If you're looking for a commentary on Habakkuk 2:20, Isaiah 30, 15 and following is a great commentary. See, in there, Isaiah says, God speaking through Isaiah, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you said, no. I'm going to flee on horses. I'm not going to wait for you to protect me. I'm going to devise instruments of my own control, instruments of my own security, instruments of my own deliverance, idols. And God says, you know what the result of those idols will be? More anxiety. 1,000 of you will flee at the threat of just one. That's what clinging to our idols does. But Habakkuk listened to God in silence. He contemplated Habakkuk 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. And you know what happened to Habakkuk? He began his book without any peace at all. And the book ends with peace that surpasses understanding. Look at the last few verses of Habakkuk. By the way, Habakkuk 2 verse 20 is the last time God speaks. There's no more speaking from God after verse 20. Habakkuk simply sits before God in silence. And this is where Habakkuk ends up. Listen to the peace here. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor any fruit be on the vines, though the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock be completely cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. I mean, can things get any better? Worse, I mean? Yet, see, this is what happens when you sit in silence before God, no matter what happens. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. By the way, if you've ever read with your daughters, Hinds Feet on High Places, this is where it's from. See, when we sit before God in silence, He reveals Himself to us in ways that all of our noise and all of our struggles could never, ever bring about. Jesus is the fulfillment of this, by the way. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11? He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. See, not insulting intimidation, not cower in fear, just be quiet. But just come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Let's pray.